Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. I just want to read the first five verses, and then I'll share a little bit, then we'll have a word of prayer. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Well, as far as I need to go. There was an ancient belief among the Jewish people that's very accurate. You'll find it in the New Testament. And what they believed was that when God said, "Let there be light," this was His call for the Messiah to shine forth. It was the light of Christ, or light of Messiah. And the early Christian church believed the same thing. When they wrote in their writing, they said God brought forth from Himself a beginning. That's some of the early Christian writings. And so, the Messiah was never a created being. He is God shining forth, the heart of God shining forth in creation. Then, when God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness," this was His declaration that man would be able to walk in His light. That is, in the light of God's self, or in the light of God's Messiah, in the light of His countenance. The rest of the Bible rests upon two words. It rests upon the words light, and it rests upon the words image. Light and image. The New Testament overlays on top of those two words. And this is what John's talking about when he says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." What does that mean? That the light was the light of men? Well, we're not theologians, but it means something wonderful that God did that belongs to all who receive and confess Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. Welcome, folks. Lord bless you. Make yourself right home. Where's your mom and daddy?
They were a little late.
Oh, I see. Okay. I see. All right. Brother Richard. Thank you, Jesus. So, it said the life was the light of men. And the point is that there's something very wonderful that belongs to human race, but especially to those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we're going to talk about it today. Our subject is simply the life. Let's pray, okay? Father, we bless Your holy name. We thank You for the great privilege of gathering together in our appointed places, in the flocks of Your calling, to worship, to hear the sacred Scriptures being expounded upon, Lord, and to have Your sweet Holy Spirit in our hearts, teaching us and instructing us as the great Counselor. Help me, Father, to minister as I should. I thank You, Holy King, and I thank You for Your church and all the earth. And for Jesus Christ, thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's take notes. If you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, the place you can do that. Let me tell you where we're going to go, first of all. Number one, we're going to talk about the creations. Plural, creations. We'll talk about the creations. Secondly, we'll talk about the dwelling of light. All this is in the Bible. We'll talk about the dwelling of light. And thirdly, we're going to talk about walking in the life. So we have these three areas. I like to use little catchy phrases just to get your attention. But anyway, we'll talk about the creations, plural. We'll talk about the dwelling of light. And we'll talk about walking in the life, L-I-F-E, walking in the life. Let's begin with the creations. Kind of an odd term to use. We talk about creation. We only think of one creation. When John begins his gospel, he's laying it on top of Genesis. He laid that gospel right at the very beginning when... In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then, when God says, "Let there be light," you're seeing the very first inference to the mystery of redemption. So, John begins writing about this. He lays it on top of Genesis. And actually, the story, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a story of God. It's a story of God Himself. And that's why to reject Jesus is to reject God. Did you know that? To reject the light is to choose the darkness. And it's important we understand. That's why the greater sin in all the world is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Because when you have rejected Him, you have rejected God Himself. And I want you to see this. I want to lay a little groundwork on this. In the book of John, if you go to the third chapter, we're going to read a little bit. John chapter 3, verse number 19 and 20, and then we're going to pick up a little more. John 3, verse 19 and 20. And we're talking about the creations, plural. Do you have it? It'll be up there on the board for you, those of you who want to read it that way. John 3, 19. This is the judgment that the light. Notice it's not just talking about light. It says the light. Notice it's capitalized in your Bible. Has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Now, if you go to chapter 19, where Jesus talks about the greater sin, when he's standing before Pilate, and Jesus himself is facing the court to be judged and will go to the cross, in John 19, verse 10. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." He who delivered me to you, Pilate the Gentile, the ones who delivered him to Pilate was the high priest of the Jewish nation, the nation of whom the oracles of God belonged, the nations from whom the light of God had been in various forms, the prophets, the writings, the people who were to be prepared. They were the ones who handed him over to the Gentiles to be crucified. So Jesus says, what he's saying is here, the light, they have rejected the light, and they have chosen the darkness. And that's why that there had been such a desperate strait beginning in 70 A.D. for the Jewish people. Now, if you'll go with me, I want to pick up one more in Hebrews chapter 10. This is a scripture that's so often misunderstood. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish people and of all levels, of all sorts, whether they have or have not received Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. It is a, you have to remember, these are apostles to the Jews, apostles to the nation of the Jews, and apostles to the Gentile, in particular Paul. And so when it says apostle to the Jew, it's not talking about a saved Jew, it's talking about an apostle to the Jewish nation. These are the ones who took the place of the prophets. The prophets spoke to the Jewish nation, now the apostles are speaking to the Jewish nation, speaking to all Jews. So the book of Hebrews is written across the board. It's written to Jewish believers. It's written to those who are in the midst of the valley of decision. And it's written to those who are backing off away from Jesus. But I want you to listen now carefully to the warning that's given here. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we, that is Jewish people, go on sinning, that is willfully, that is rejecting Christ, after receiving the knowledge of the truth. You remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel of Jesus is the truth of God. So if we go on after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. That is, God veiled himself in human flesh. There is a sense, I have to be careful when I say this, in that the Father's blood was shed on the cross. The Father, the blood that was in the veins of Jesus Christ, was the blood of God. Paul makes that very clear in Acts chapter number 26, I believe it is. But see, it's God that came into their midst. Let me read on further, though. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You see, if you reject that sacrifice, God doesn't have any more. He can't sacrifice anybody any more than himself, right? So you reject that, you have chosen the darkness, you have rejected the light. Let's read on. There remains, no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and hath regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and hath insulted the Spirit of grace. It's an awesome warning. This is a final warning given to the nation of the people at whole, because right after this book was written, within probably 5 years, maybe even less, was when General Titus, with the legions of Rome, the 10th, 11th, and 12th legions of Rome, surrounded the city of Jerusalem and began tearing down the walls. And inside the city of Jerusalem, the different Jewish factions were fighting against each other. They were killing one another, and they were still trying to fight the Romans at the same time. And when it was over with, over 10,000 Jews were crucified, and they were laid around the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem walls had been torn down. It was a fiery judgment. The temple itself was set on fire by the Roman soldiers. It became a tremendous flaming place. And when Titus looked at that, he began to weep, because it came to a place he had no control at, a place even over his army. And there was utter destruction. The only thing that was left is a wall in Jerusalem to this day that's called the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. And that was not ever part of the temple. That was a retaining wall of the temple complex. Jesus tried to warn them ahead of time. He said every stone is going to be torn down. And he wept over Jerusalem. This is God weeping. Of course, we have to understand, folks, that the early church was Jewish, right? All the early Christians were Jewish people. So it's not as if everybody rejected him. But when the high priest rejected him and the leaders rejected them, they stood in the place of authority for the nation. And God warns here, what you have done is you have trampled upon the Son of God, and you have called his blood. And they actually did do that at being unclean. They began to write and call Jesus a sorcerer, and called him all kind of other names, and called his mother, well, I don't want to get into all that. I mean, they draw a terrible picture of Mary and a terrible picture of Jesus. And so you have to take care how you read that. Just remember that it specifically is a warning to the Jewish people. But when you come to the New Testament writings and this overlay of the New Testament of the creations, you get into John's writings, you get into Paul's writings. They are the major contributors to the New Testament. You do have other writings, but the bulk of the New Testament is written by the Apostle John and by the Apostle Paul. John was the last disciple, and Paul is a very interesting disciple. You can almost call him the Isaiah of the New Testament, because the way Paul wrote was very similar to Isaiah. Isaiah began to write, you can almost call Isaiah the Paul of the Old Testament, began to share revelations that the Jewish people were not really that deeply familiar with. When that's why people call Isaiah the fifth gospel. He started writing about the cross. Started writing about the Christ. And he began to give a very vivid picture of this one, Son of God, or God Almighty, who would come into the earth. Now, in the New Testament, Peter says when Paul writes, there are some things that are difficult to understand, but God has given him a unique wisdom. And so what's happening is John and Paul begin writing about the creations. And what Paul does is he says, there has been a new creation. This is something that some of God's people miss altogether, and because they miss it, we go around building our religions. Do you understand what I'm saying? God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but to save the world and to give the world life. He did not send the Son in the world to create a religion. He sent the Son in the world to give us a relationship with him, to bring back to us life and wisdom and to know how to live, and to have God's fullness of his presence in our hearts and in our minds and in our daily walk. Jesus came to give us reality. So you have this wonderful thing here where you have the New Testament overlaying Genesis. John does that, but Paul does that too. If you go to 2 Corinthians, I'd like you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you're going to see Paul doing the same thing that John did in reaching back to Genesis and in bringing forth the light of Genesis and, of course, the Old Testament prophets. But listen to 2 Corinthians 4. Listen carefully as I read, beginning with verse number 1. Are we together? Paul said, therefore, since we have this ministry, what is this ministry? The apostolic, new covenant, new testament, new creation. These are the emissaries of God for the new covenant. We have this ministry, As we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. These are very strong words, folks, but he's fixing to tell you what he's talking about. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those who have chosen the darkness. In whose case, the God of this world, that is Satan, had blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You hear that term? Christ is the image of God. Christ is where you see God. Let's don't stop. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now listen to Paul. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. That's the original light of Christ, right? For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light. You notice that light's capitalized? Of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the actual presence and appearance of what purple soul means in the face of Christ. And now I will read the next scripture. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. How many folks know that body you walk around is an earthen vessel? If you reduce it down to the quantities of the earth, you have every mineral that's in your body is already in the earth. You have an earthy body. But inside of you is a deposit of the glory of the light of Jesus Christ, the very Spirit of the Almighty God. You have that. It's also called the Spirit of Holiness. When you were born again, God placed in you His Spirit called the Holy Spirit down in the deepest regions of your inner man. You're a very complex person. You're a very unusual creature. The earth has never had a creature like you on it before the cross. And so we have these wonderful statements being made, and I hope that you caught it there. And this light of Messiah that's seen in Genesis, it now shines in the hearts of believing ones. Are you a believing one? Amen. Now, my point is, those that struggle the most have not yet had this revelation come into their hearts, like it needs to come into their heart. When Jesus was talking to Peter and James and John and the other apostles, you remember the story. He was trying to prepare them ahead of time. When he said, who do men say that I am? He knew what men said that he was, but he was going to show them something of how the Father works in your life. Well, some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're Isaiah or Elijah, one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? He wasn't interested in what the other people said. He was fixing to show them how the Spirit of Revelation works and how God was going to build His church by the revealing of Jesus Christ to the hearts of His own people. But who do you say that I am? Who do you say He is? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter... A lot of times folks said God wanted to just bless Peter. He was blessing Peter because of what happened to him. He said, you're a blessed man. Blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't give this. Flesh and blood didn't understand this. You didn't receive this by flesh and blood, but my Father, He gave you that revelation. And that's the revelation He's going to give to all of His children. And He said, upon this rock of revelation, the rock of the revealing of the light of God, the Messiah, the HaKavod, the glory of God, to all of His children, your life is going to be built around that revelation. Because in that revelation, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, according to the Apostle Paul. And I believe that, don't you? That's why there's no such thing as a boring Christian life. If you're halfway studying, if you're halfway serious, there's got to be light springing out in your life. If you'll just do a little bit, light's going to come a lot. And so we have these wonderful things. So God didn't send His Son in the world, we said, to give us another religion. He wants us to have the light of life. And this is why the Apostle Paul places such stress on the new creation. As long as you're, you know, my point is this, that there's nothing from the old that's carried over. This is why the law of Moses has no bearing on your life, not in the least little bit, other than being a moral code, to study morality, to learn things that are right. It is not a covenant of righteousness for God's people today. We have the covenant of Christ, where the very essence of God is in our hearts, and He writes upon our hearts and our mind His ways. We learn the ways of the Lord. Certainly we use this as a textbook of the Holy Spirit. Does He teach us through the writings of Moses? Absolutely. But as a covenant, an instrument of covenant, no, the law of Moses is not in effect at all. Not in that sense. We are under what's called the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is so different from the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses was the law of the letter. The law of Christ is the law of the Spirit. You're going to have so many complex issues in life that you're not going to know what to do with them, but the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to do with them. And He'll show you how to weave through that and to work through that and to bring that together. Not to hurt, but to build your life up. If you go around using the letter on people, you'll slice them and dice them and hurt them and tear them down and work them over. It's all right to see wonderful principles throughout the Word of God. But only God Himself can help you deal with life. He's the only one that can give you wisdom. The only one that can give you answer. The only one that can give you correction. The only one that can show you how to bring your marriage together, bring your life together, and do your job right. And He'll do that by His Spirit. We are a blessed people. That we don't have to depend on our natural knowledge, even our natural intuition. We have in us residing Spirit of the Almighty God, Jesus. So remember what I said, that the whole Bible kind of wraps around these two statements, light and image. And let me give you another scripture before we get into our second area. Go to Colossians, if you would, please, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I want to read at verse number 13 and just down for a little bit through verse 16, I think. So just follow with me. I want you to listen to the language. Once again, we hear a overlay on Genesis. Because in Genesis, the first chapter, you have the introduction to the whole Bible, the introduction. All right, do we have it? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For He rescued us from what? The domain of darkness. The domain is exousia, which means the authority. You remember those who choose darkness? They receive the restrictions of darkness. Those who choose light, you have the blessings of light. He rescued us. He rescued us. We couldn't rescue ourselves. We couldn't escape. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Now, folks, this forgiveness of sins is for your life. A lot of times, God's people don't understand this. They think that the work of the cross is only for my past sins. The work of the cross is for your whole life. God traded lives with you. Now, is that an excuse to sin? No, because you'll find out the hard way is when you choose to sin, you receive the destruction. But the forgiveness of sin is given to all of God's people. Through the work of the cross. Then He teaches us how to live in the right ways. Let me read some more. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. Listen to it. I want you to tie something together, okay? This is talking about Jesus, right? Now listen carefully to the language or you're going to hear Genesis. God said, let us make man in our image. He, that is Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Remember, this ties into Him being the Word of God. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself would come to have first place in everything. He has first place in everything. He is the Word of God. He is the beginning. That means the creation began through Him. He is the beginning of where creation began, which is let there be light when God spoke. And so we have this wonderful thing. What we've just read actually reaches all the way across history, across redemption history, to the cross, and it goes beyond. So, There are other scriptures I wanted to quote, but I don't think they're necessary. Let me just say this. Paul said, circumcision means nothing. Uncircumcision means nothing. He said there's only one rule. You're either a new creation or you're not. If you're a new creation, then God writes in your heart and in your spirit. Holiness, righteousness. Do we ever sin? Many times. God helps us, teaches us how to live, grants us wisdom, teaches us more and more, quit being so self-dependent and becoming dependent on Him. He teaches us those things. Amen? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Former things, old things have passed away, new things have come. And all these things are from God. He reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has given to us the message of the word of reconciliation. We are to be reconcilers between God and man. We are to carry the message of reconciliation. We are not to slice and dice and condemn people to hell and send people to hell. We are to bring them the greeting from heaven and let them see how God can work in their lives. I received an email this morning from a lady. When I read it, it just brought back a flush of memories how that we religious people can be so hard at times. She was talking about her daddy when she was from a family of 10 people. And her daddy, when he was dying or about to die, he had asked for the minister to come and she would come baptize him. And a particular group minister, he came over there and he wouldn't do anything with him. Wouldn't baptize him. And it just brought back a lot of memory. Because folks, listen, I don't want to brag on my spirituality. I am nothing. If you knew what went through my mind sometimes, you wouldn't even want to come here. I have a lot of jungles in my head at times. I'm sorry. But I have baptized paralyzed people holding them in my arm, and we both baptized under the water together. I had a lady call me, and if I told you who it was, you know her daddy was dying in the hospital. Raised in a particular Pentecostal denomination. She said, Daddy wants to be baptized. He couldn't be baptized. He would die. I went up to the hospital. And I talked to him, and I found out that he truly believed in Jesus. I got me a cup of water. And I poured it across his brow. And I said, I baptize you in the name of Jesus. And the peace of God came in that. Where is our compassion? Why do we have to slice and dice people? Yes, I believe in immersion. But, dear God, you do what you need to do. It's the man's faith. He was calling upon the Lord. God, help us to be merciful and not be religious. Be compassionate and loving and kind to everyone. A lady called me years ago. Her daddy had died. He lived in an old tar paper house in a community called Marco. You know where it is, brother. You have family from that area. Nobody in the community wanted to bury him, wanted to do his funeral. Baptist Church, Pentecostal Church, Church of God. I live several miles away. They called me. I said, well, I'll do it. I went to that tar paper house that night. Nobody knew me, like nobody wanted to know me too much. It was hardly just a little bit of family there where he had died. He had died in the yard. And folks, I'm not bragging on me. I'm just telling you, this is Jesus, compassion of Jesus, what he's looking for. I walked around that house and looked. Didn't know what to say. I just looked. And I saw on the wall, some of you older folks remember, as kids, we used to sell these little cardboard plaques with glitter letters on them. You remember, they had all kind of little fancy sayings. You remember that, sis? Yeah, you remember that. Picking at you. We used to sell them for school. Right? You know, they were beautiful. They had all kind of little sayings. But I looked on that plaque, and the glittering letter says, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I took that as my text. I preached his funeral, and the Baptist Church finally let us use their church. I preached his funeral. And that was my text. Dear God, we make it hard. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believed in him, he didn't say whoever belonged to some kind of a certain style of church, that whoever believed in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. God sent his son in the world not to judge the world, but the world could live through him. God wants us to be like Jesus. We're not compromising on sin, folks. People know that they're sinners. Dear God, they're being eaten up by it. They just need to have a message that says something about God loves you.
that God loves you and God's got a way for you and God hadn't made it hard. He made it easy. He died in your place and took your judgment upon Himself. And He wants to save you and He'll come into your life and save you. You can't save yourselves. He will save you. That's what He does. That's His job. He's a Savior. He saves people. Oh, yeah. And then when I read that email, just memory started rushing through my mind of the little simple statement you can tell somebody about Jesus loves you. Or not that you're going to bust hell wide open, you dirty, rotten gut fang. You're not worthy of anything. We don't ever do that. I think one of the best examples, and y'all heard this a lot, but it shocked, I guess because it shocked me when I saw it happen. When we were in Ibelis with Mayan Indians, working a little bit with Brother Russell Cobb, one of our missionaries. And the old Indian was walking across the path. He had a load of sticks and things, I believe. But he stopped. He was very much of a gentleman. He waited for us to come by. Well, I stopped in front of him. And folks, I slaughter Spanish. So anyway, what little bit I know, I'll try to use it. But I looked at him and I said, "Sabes tú que Cristo te ama?" And he started crying. An Indian, a stoic personality guy, just started crying. It shocked me. I didn't know where to go from there. I didn't know a whole lot more Spanish. Like I said, taco enchiladas or whatever. I did the best I could. But you know what I told him? You know what I told him? You folks understand Spanish a little bit. I said, "Do you know that Jesus Christ loves you?" An old Indian, that's all he ever knew was idolatry, I guess. And he started crying. "God loves me? After all that I've done and all the things that I've... And God loves me. Yes, He loves you." That little lady had been married 5 times and was shacking up with that guy. And Jesus went out of His way to find her and told her how to live. And didn't condemn her and tell her to go back to one of these other husbands or do whatever. He didn't tell her to go straighten out her life. He loved her into His kingdom. Step by step by step. And the last step was getting past religion. You know the story. The last step was the religion. The last thing she asked him was, before she went off town and said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Well, He's God. He knew everything you did. She said, "Our Father, say in this mountain. You Jews say in Jerusalem," right? You know the story. He said, "Lady, believe me, that's all over with. Forget all your religions. Forget all your denominations. Forget your Catholicism. Forget your Methodism. Forget your non-denominationalism. You know, wherever God wants you worship, fine. But none of that saved you. No denomination died for you. And no denomination can give you life. It's got to be one on one with Jesus Christ. And that's the way God designed it." And I'm not trying to mock anybody, folks, or put anybody down. I'm just telling you that's issue. That is bottom line issue. And so here we have, where are we at? Are we through with our first one yet? Okay, let's come to our, now we come to this issue about the dwelling of light. I won't spend too much time on this, folks. Maybe. That's a strange statement, the dwelling of light, right? Well, John said, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." That can only mean that Jesus Christ is not new to history. That He didn't begin as a babe in a manger. That He is the Ancient of Days. And that He's always been behind the scenes of history. And I think many times Israel was not destroyed many times because in the background of that nation was the cross. And God knew that one day that cross would present itself and all who had believed from the old covenant, that cross would just wipe away their sins altogether. But the danger point of the cross was when Jesus came into the world and God walked the shores of Galilee and He had all the testimony of who He was. No man ever did what He did and no man has done it since. His miracles proved they were God things. They were things only God could do. But He's from the beginning. The prophets of old knew a lot about Him. They knew more than we realize about Him. They knew of Christ. Very few of them knew Him personally. None of them knew Him the way we know Him. David had experiences with Christ. You can see that in his writings. He said, I saw you in the sanctuary to behold your power and your glory. And Isaiah had experiences with him. But it was a different kind of experience. They did experience him, but they didn't experience him the way you experience him. The way you experience Jesus Christ is as the resurrected, ascended, glorified Savior of the cross. And the Spirit of God comes into your heart as the finisher of the cross. To complete, when Jesus said it is finished, that's what God said it's finished, you can't add to it. And so he comes into your heart as the ascended Lord of glory. Can you say amen? But you have this, you know, in the Old Testament they had visions of him. They called him light. They called him wisdom. They called him the Messiah. They called him glory. They longed to see his day. Those prophets wanted to see him. It was their heartbeat burst with this wanting to see Jesus. They had visions of him. He spoke to them in their dreams. He appeared to them in different forms. He talked with them. 70 of them met him on the mountain and ate with him in the day of Moses. One prophet said, I see him, but not now, not near. And he wasn't even the best prophet or good prophet at all. If you go to 1 Peter, Peter gives us light on this. I want you to see this because we're dealing with the dwelling of light and how this Jesus was seen and how he is seen now. If you look at 1 Peter 1, verse 10 through 12, where Peter, speaking from the prophets, tells what their experience was. Do you have it? This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And then we'll read through verse number 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Don't you like that, folks? I'd a whole lot rather have grace than what I deserve. Wouldn't you? Made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. That is, you cannot participate in this now. So this is not about you. Not now, anyway. They were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now listen to this last statement. Not only did the prophets want to look into it, what does that last statement say? Things into which angels long to look. Angels are in awe, and the prophets were in awe as they spoke the messages of the cross and the messages of Jesus. And when the angels saw the incarnation, it said, let all the angels of God worship him. It said, to which angel did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And when the angels saw somehow God incarnate come into our world, and become weak, born as a 9-month baby, little Jewish lad, didn't look any different, looked like all the other Jews, walked the earth, preaching in the villages like a rabbi, began to gather disciples around him, preached a message that was strange to the ears of the Jewish people, how they apprehended him and took him and drug him before their court and had him crucified. And the angels cannot do anything about it. And they're looking. Why? Because this is God's plan. God is going to take the place of the human race. And they watched. And they waited. Jesus said, don't you know that I could ask my Father? And he would send 12 legions of angels. Don't you know that? This has to be. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the earth began to rumble. And the fountain of the temple, the foundation of the temple began to shake, and it actually cracked. and the pillars cracked. And they buried him in a grave, a cave. 3 days later, he arose, and the angels are there. Doesn't it make you want to shout? Doesn't it make you want to say, thank you, Jesus, for grace? Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for the life. He rose. And so, but what does it have to do with his dwelling? Well, the Old Testament people, the prophets and the writers, they knew a lot, but they didn't know it all. And they knew that in God was this wonderful mystery. They called him Messiah. They called him HaKavod. They called him the glory. They called him the wisdom of God. They called him the light. They called him a lot of different things. But they knew that somehow in God was the Redeemer. That somehow hidden in God was this wonderful mystery of God Himself. God would bring forth from Himself a beginning. He wouldn't create a beginning. He would be the beginning of creation as we know it. And so all through the writings. And so the dwelling of light. God asked Job. The New Testament writers write from all the books pretty much. He asked Job. He says, Job, when everything's over with, he says, Job, where were you when I created the world? He said, Job, where is the dwelling of light? Do you know? Another place he says, where is wisdom? Where can it be found? He wasn't talking about sunlight, and he wasn't talking about natural light. He was talking about something wonderful that would be given to us. Paul, when he began to write about Jesus, he said, Jesus is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Paul began to write a little further, and he said, you need to understand something, Christians. God has done something wonderful for you. The hidden wisdom that man lost, that was hidden from men, that hidden wisdom has now been given to you. It belongs to you. God wants to teach you how to live. Quit being so independent and so self-made. Become a little child and be willing to learn. And so this is the issue about the dwelling of light. And, of course, the apostles, when they wrote, they drew from Job about the wisdom of God. And one of the things that Job said, do you remember when Jesus walked on the water? How many folks ever walked on water? How many folks believe you can? Raise your hand if you believe you can. I'm going to bring a pan of water out here. You won't drown in a pan of water. He did. Job wrote, God alone treads the waves. He said, but Peter walked on them. That's right. But God alone let him do it. Now, if he don't let you do it, you ain't going to do it. Can you say amen? I don't know if anybody walked on water since then. Thank God Peter had the experience. But we, you know, anyway, we have all these things that God spoke in the Old Testament. You know, if you come to 1 Corinthians 2, I quoted this or some of this, folks. But I want you to see it again, if you would, please. Just because the wisdom that God has for us is the wisdom of life, that hidden wisdom that was that light that was hidden from the beginning, now belongs to all of God's children. 1 Corinthians 2. Everybody have it? Just look at verse number 6 and 7. But we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. I mean, those that gain the understanding that it's yours. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God did what? Predestined before the ages to our glory. Amen. Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. Any Jewish person would have understood that at that time. I am the light of the world. They would understand that that goes back to Genesis chapter 1 of the wisdom, the light that would be given to men to walk in. When they turned from God, they lost that. What he's saying is, I am the light and the wisdom that God prepared for you to walk in. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. John 8:12. Are you making the connection? What a blessed people we are. He who follows me. He didn't just say he who confesses me and receives me as their Lord and Savior and then go on about your life trying to put your life together. He said, if you'll learn to follow me, if you'll learn to listen to me, if you'll learn to walk with me, you'll not walk in destruction. See, darkness means destruction, folks. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. So he said, he who follows me will not walk in what? The darkness, but will have the light of life. So the key is we learn to follow Jesus. We press on and learn to follow Jesus. Let me bring you to this this last area. You know where we're going now, folks. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, right? No one comes to the Father but by me or through me. So let me ask you a question. What does it mean to you to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Does it just mean I get to go to heaven? Does it mean I got my sins forgiven? Well, it means all that, doesn't it? But what does it mean to you right now, the nasty now and now? I am the way and the truth and the life. What does that mean to the believer? That means that life comes alive in your life. That Jesus Christ will teach you how to live. And folks, listen to me very carefully. Learning to live by faith is not learning to live by five steps of anything. A life of faith is never a step into the unknown or into darkness, I should say. It is always a step in light. It is always a direction from the Lord. The faith that you have now in Jesus Christ, folks, is not the faith. If you're a born again child of God, you were not saved because of your own natural faith. God gave you the faith to be saved. We have to understand that. The faith that we have, that we live by, is not faith that originates in us. It originates in Christ Himself. He gives you the wherewithal to live a victorious life, to get your answers. And He opened the door to every child of God. He said, everyone that asks, receives. Everyone that seeks, is going to find. Everyone that knocks, the door will be opened to him. That is a broad statement from God. James said, God has all this wisdom restored for His children. And He wants you to ask Him how to do whatever you need to do. We get too much on this issue of I can handle this job all by myself. You cannot. You need to learn very early that you cannot. But you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. It is His wisdom and His life and His light that God brings into your life. And, you know, I guess if there's ever one need that God's people need more than anything else, and I've talked about it already somewhat, we sang the song. Here's an older one. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy. All the day. Are you happy or are you unhappy? If you're unhappy, Jesus Christ needs to be somewhere in your life, but He's not. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Remember? Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. We sing those songs because we know that they're real. That was the prayer of David. David said, open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wonderful things in Your instruction. He wasn't talking about the moral code of Moses. He was talking about the man called Wonderful. I want to see Him. I want to know Him. I want to realize Him. And so, we need to understand that. And what does the Lord say to us? If you go to Colossians 2. I'm going to read this one, but Jesus told the apostles, and He told them, in fact, He said it through the prophets. He said, I will never leave you. Are you listening? Some of you folks may be fighting a battle right now. Remember the promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Right? Now, if you look at Colossians 2, Drop down to verse number 6. Paul said, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so do what? So walk in Him. The Amplified says it this way, as you have received Christ Jesus, so regulate your lives in union and in conformity to Him. Let Him shape your life. You know, you learn this. As you mature in Christ more and more, you begin to learn that you don't do anything except you run it through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You seek for the mind of Christ. You seek for His answers and for His instructions. Paul says you have the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, why would you want to do anything outside of that? Amen? Well, I'm going to bring you back to John. We're going to try to conclude in this area. But if you go to John 14, and verse 7, that I want to drop down to a little more. And the point I want to make now is this. Do you remember the sadness of the disciples? One time they became very sad, and they started grieving, and they were bewildered, and they didn't know what to do. They didn't like what Jesus was saying to them. Why? They could lay over on His breast. They could walk with Him and feel Him and touch Him, and they could feel His breath on them, and they could love Him, and He could rebuke them, but they knew it was a rebuke of love. And they had Him with them all the time. And they loved that. And when they went on their little missionary journeys, they'd always come back so excited. Oh, they just loved it. Because He gave them authority to do certain things, not just power. You've got to have the authority to use power. And they would come back and say, oh, they just rejoice. And Jesus was happy for them. But He said, don't rejoice in this, because you can cast out devils. But rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And He said, Father, I thank You that You have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, but You revealed them to babies. Father, it was well-pleasing in Your sight. No one knows the Son except the Father. Neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. When you receive the Son, you receive the Father. But that has to be a revelation of your own heart. But we're way past that now. And they're in an upper room, and nobody's up there but those men. And Jesus starts talking to them, and He does strange things. And the more He talks, the sadder they get. And when He talks to me, He don't make me sad, but He's making them sad. Because He's pouring into them something that they'll understand a little later. But they don't understand it right now. He even gets down and starts washing their feet. Can you imagine that? They don't understand all that. But He keeps talking. And I want you to pick up on a little conversation, because we're going to round it out here in just a couple, three scriptures, all in the book of John. John 14, 7. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Now let that sink in, folks. That's Bible. You know what I've thought often? If you could take the best of the Trinitarian doctrine, take the best of the Oneness doctrine, take the best of the Arian doctrines, you'd have the Bible. You'd have good doctrine. It's all these extra fluff that doesn't work too good. But Jesus said, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Now, pass down a little further to verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. Everybody say forever. Forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. Who is He talking about? Who is the Spirit of truth? Jesus. He just got to tell them, you see Me. The world can't, but they don't know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see Me, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. Now, if you go to chapter 16, begin at verse number 19. This is my last scripture. Just follow with me closely. Jesus knew that they wished to question Him. And he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." That is the spirit of the world, Satan's kingdom. "You will grieve." Now look at that statement. "But your grief will be turned into joy." Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. One memory that's a living, wonderful, breathing little child makes you forget the other stuff. Isn't that right, mamas? Isn't that right? No? Okay. You need to have some more then. Till you learn that lesson. You know, I mean... Well, see, Robert didn't have three. Wait till they have the next six or seven. They'll really get that one done. No. Oh. My mom always said that if men and women took turn having babies, there'd only be three. You folks ever heard that? The mama would have one, the dad would have one, the mom would have one. It wouldn't be no more. Daddy wouldn't have any more. I love you, folks. Anyway, it's good to laugh. You ought to giggle a lot. It's good for you. You ought to laugh a lot. Anyway, I want you to listen to the message, though. "Therefore," verse 22, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you." How many folks believe that? He's asking you to believe it. He's asking you to believe it. Everything originates in him. From him, through him, to him are all things. He's saying, please just believe what I'm telling you. "Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." Well, there's more, but the point is, in the new creation, it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes into your heart. And it is the Spirit of Christ that teaches us how to pray. It shows us how to pray and what to pray. This is not some fleshly trip out there where you can start asking God for mansions and Cadillacs and all that kind of stuff. He's telling you something secret. That something's going to happen inside of you that's beyond anything you ever dreamed. You're going to be the Father's child. He loves you just like he loves me. He loves you. And you can come to him with anything. And he'll show you how to get things together. Do you see that, folks? Now, I'm going to close it here, but one last thing I'm going to leave with you is this. To know the Father, how the Father's personality and character is, you go to the Gospels, right? You study Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He's a reflection of divine glory. He's the exact imprint of what God is. He's his nature and character. Now, if you want to see something awesome about God, you don't go to the crowds. If you want to see how God wants to work in your life, don't go look at the crowds and the multitudes. Go look how he ministered one on one. It's got to become personal, folks. He went out of his way to talk to a lady at the well. He went out of his way to find a little man in a tree. He's going to go out of his way to find whatever your needs are. He talked to a man in the darkness. His name was Nicodemus. God talked to him and told him exactly what he needed. He never rebuked. They drug that little girl up before her had been caught in adultery. She'd been caught. A lot of folks don't ever get caught. Well, they get caught eventually. But my point is this. She'd been caught. I don't know where the man was. They'd drag him up. He deals with the crowd and gets them out of the way. Then he talks to her. And what does he say to her? Do you remember the story, what he actually says to her when everybody else is gone? When he rebuked them solidly and they all left? And he says, right, "Woman, where are your condemners? I have none. Neither do I condemn you. Just get out of the sinning business." When he's saying, "I'll show you how." Just go on, get out of that life. You don't need that kind of life. That's not a good life for you. God didn't design that life for you. You don't need to be in that. Can you say amen? And you study Jesus, how he talked to people one on one on one. That's what he wants in our life. It has to be. See, for him to be your Lord and Savior, what does that mean? It's got to be personal. Right? One day you'll walk up to old Pastor Martin, you'll ask him a question, and I'll be as dumb as a... what'd you call him? Hooter Brown? Cooter Brown or whatever? He talked about somebody named Hooter Brown or somebody. Drinks a lot, I think. And you're going to say, that guy don't know beans. I don't know beans. I never planted any beans. I don't even think about them. But anyway, and you're going to go to Jesus? Are you going to be reading your Bible? Are you going to hear a song on the radio? Or somebody's going to be talking? Or somebody just going to be talking to you all of a sudden? Lights are going to go off inside of you? And you say, well, bless his holy name. Man, that's great. You ever happened to you? See, the best I could ever do for you is preach to you Jesus and him crucified and teach you how to talk to him and get your life together. Amen? Isn't it good? Serve the Lord. Don't you love him? Thank you, Jesus. I guess maybe I just ought to ask you a question. We're closing already, folks, but I know you have problems. Everybody here has got decisions and problems you have to deal with all the time. Isn't that true? When you get to the end of your rope, it's sad that it happens this way. A lot of times when you get to the end of your rope and everything's crumbling down around you and you're not getting any help and it's not getting any better, sometimes that's the only time we'll actually go talk to Jesus. And then when we do that, we wondered why we didn't go talk to him before. Am I making any sense? How many folks ever been there? How many folks ever been so hard-headed that you had to absolutely bottom out? And you got to the end of yourself, and your world was coming down around you, and you had wept and cried all you could weep and cry. You didn't know what else to do. You tried to fix everything, and you couldn't fix anything. It was getting worse. And you finally said, Lord Jesus, you've got to help me. And he says, sure, child, I was waiting for you to say something. I'd be glad to help you. You see, folks, listen, I'm going to repeat something I said to you earlier, and I'm going to close with this. In the new covenant, it is not a covenant of the letter. It is a covenant of the Spirit. What is the difference? Total difference. In the covenant of the Spirit, Jesus will show you. I don't care what your situation. You can be in the deepest, darkest prison because you murdered somebody. And Jesus will come into the deepest, dark of that prison because you're a human and you call upon him. And he'll give you answers for where you are then. You understand what I'm saying? You could have been married 15 times. I don't know why anybody wants to do that. But you can do it. People do it sometimes. When you call upon Jesus, God will come where you are right then and show you how to get your life together. And will not rebuke you or condemn you or beat you up over the sins of your life because we're all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Can you say amen? It's a covenant of the Spirit. It's a covenant of mercy, grace. Nathan ministered Wednesday night, an awesome ministry in that area. Was it Wednesday night? The week before. Yeah, last Wednesday night, y'all had birthday for an old toad around here, didn't you? Birthday party. Sixty-five years old. I can say anything I want, folks. I'm 65. What are you going to do? You going to run me off? Come on, brother. I earned it. I got the right. I'm in my second childhood. I'm going to want to. No, I'm thinking, folks. I'm just loving you. Thank you, Jesus. Just remember, folks, it is a covenant of the Spirit of Christ that works from the cross. And what God wants us to do every time is sprinkle a little blood in that area of our life that we need cleansing. And he'll cleanse your conscience. You know what the good thing about getting out of sin or getting out of a struggle area? When the Spirit of Christ moves on your conscience with the blood of Christ, it totally changes your thinking. You were under condemnation. You were under guilt. You were under oppression, what it may be. All of a sudden, when you came to Jesus and said, Lord, I need help. Please help me, Lord. Please forgive me. Please help me. I can't do anything with this. Jesus says, I'm glad. I want to help you. And what happens when you come out of that, you're like a brand new creature. That's why people say, I feel like I've been born again again. Because they have those experiences in Jesus. Amen. Don't you love Him? If I were you today, and I had not come to the place of rightness with Jesus, and you know who you are, if you are here, I would stand up in this congregation today, and I would walk down front and say, I want to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Because to reject the light is to choose the darkness. And the longer you choose the darkness, the more apt you're going to have problems and destruction in your life. And if I were you, I'm speaking as an evangelist now, if I were you, I would step out of my seat and I would walk down front and I would say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And I'm not ashamed to confess you before these people. I need help and I need you. I'm speaking as an ambassador from heaven today, folks. The words I'm sharing with you are the words of the Lord, appealing to your heart. So if you're struggling in any of those areas, I want you to come.